Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus said to his disciples, "Don't let your hearts be troubled," he was introducing one of the more famous sections of Scripture. Words that most everybody knows, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." But why would the disciples' hearts be troubled? This was the night before Jesus died. But Jesus is with his chosen disciples in this upper room where he had prepared the Passover meal. He was eating that Passover meal with his disciples, and this was like the Old Testament Christmas or Easter celebration. And the disciples had the Lord Jesus right there with them. Earlier in the evening, Jesus demonstrated his love when he took off his robe and he wrapped a towel around his waist and he washed the disciples' feet. They received personal instruction from the Lord Jesus. Why in the world would their hearts be troubled? Well, because Jesus had been honest with them. Jesus had been telling them some very difficult truths. Jesus laid out for them what would happen to him over the next couple of days. He would be betrayed and beaten and crucified. He announced to them that they all would abandon him, including the leader, Peter, and he's the one who even denied that he knew Jesus. And then the very disturbing news that one of their own would actually lead the mob that would have Jesus arrested and begin that terrible torture. Those are some disturbing things, and you can understand why the disciples' hearts might be troubled. But this group was a group of believers, and Jesus deals with them in a very loving way as he confronts their sin and then comforts them with the gospel. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Those are Jesus' words to us this morning as well. It's a few weeks past Easter, and maybe the joy of Easter Sunday has passed just a little bit. But Jesus still says to us, don't let your hearts be troubled. Because we recognize that when our hearts are troubled, that's evidence of sinful doubt. So Jesus comes to us today and shares those words. Don't be troubled. You know the way to eternal life, and you know the power of the gospel. Have you ever been lost? Well, you've been found since you're here. Was there a time in your life, remember being lost? I was either 16 or 17. Recently had my driver's license, and I went to the city of Milwaukee, Wisconsin to visit my sister, and I borrowed a car from a friend. We were staying at his parents' house, and I was going to drive to see my sister. Milwaukee is a city kind of set up on a grid. There's a lot of north and south roads and east and west. There's a few oddballs that run diagonal. But I was convinced I knew where I was going, so I borrowed the car and I headed out. It took me a full hour longer than it should have to reach my destination because I got lost. And as a 16 or 17-year-old boy, I remember making a promise to myself that wasn't going to happen again. And so I studied maps, and I could look at a map. This was long before the days of GPS, and I never got lost. I always knew exactly where I was going. I even told my kids, I got one up here. Got a map in my brain. I know right where I'm going. 7 years ago, Katie and I were on vacation in Germany, and we were near the city of Garmisch, which is in southern Germany near the Alps. And we took a gondola trip up into the mountains, and we went hiking. And yes, we got lost. A lot of interesting emotions go on as you get lost. There's frustration, maybe a little bit of fear depending on the situation. It almost could come to a hopelessness. I don't know the way. But then it happens. Not only do you know where you're going, but you also realize the very clear path to get there. Jesus is with his disciples, and he starts with the place, the where you're going. And he gives this beautiful description. In my Father's house are many rooms. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. That preparation took place when Jesus, the very next day, laid down his life to pay for the sins of the disciples, to pay for our sins, and to remove forever the barrier between us and God. The way was prepared when Jesus rose from the dead, demonstrating that the victory had been won. And the way was prepared when Jesus worked faith in hearts to believe that. You know where I'm going. You know the way to that place where I have your room already. And if I've made your room ready, I'm certainly going to come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. You know. And then Thomas speaks up. Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Don't you want to shake him a little bit? Don't you want to grab him and say, come on, Thomas, haven't you been paying attention? Haven't you been listening, not only this evening, but throughout Jesus' ministry? Haven't you been listening to what Jesus has been telling you? Come on, you know it. Jesus doesn't shake Thomas. He's a little rougher on him Easter Sunday, but here he very patiently and lovingly instructs him. He says, Thomas, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to Father except through me. You know that. What love of our Savior for a troubled soul. Somebody who is confused and uncertain. What does Jesus do? He doesn't direct him to his experiences or his emotions or even his own understanding. Jesus directs Thomas to himself. I'm your way. I'm the truth. I'm your eternal life. And that's exactly what Jesus says to troubled souls still today. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And understand just how precious that is. Because Jesus' words in John 14 get to the very heart of our Christian faith and get to the very nature of why it's so precious to us. Because Jesus is claiming for himself to be the exclusive Savior. There's no other way, no other path, no other truth. He's it. And believing in him, we have absolute confidence. Every other religion involves some personal involvement, an act of service, an act of extreme sacrifice, obedience, a decision, something. But Jesus says, I'm your way and truth and life. And even the very fact that we have faith is not our work. It's the gift of God. A little bit later in this Gospel of John, as Jesus is still instructing his disciples, he talks about how he's the vine and they're the branches. Then he says, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. Everything about our salvation is dependent completely upon Jesus, his life and death and resurrection. Everything about our relationship with God is because he gave us the gift of faith. He promises to keep us in the faith and says he will deliver us to that home in heaven that's just waiting for us. Don't be troubled. That's what you know. I love teaching that. I love sharing that gospel message. I love to proclaim the truths of Jesus the Savior to anybody who will listen. But quite regularly, I come to the conclusion that I'm not a very good teacher. In confirmation class, you teach kids the truths of God's Word over and over again, and some of the ones up here this morning did a pretty good job. But when I ask them questions in class, sometimes I want to say, aren't you paying attention? Haven't you been listening? Get that with adults, too. And I include myself in this. And it seems like we just don't pay attention. We're just not listening. Because we have such difficulty applying the truths of God's Word to our life. Now, it's real easy when we talk about somebody else's life, because I know everything that they need to do, and I know exactly what needs to happen for them to find peace. But personally, that's where we struggle. We're not the first ones. We're not the only teachers of God's Word that didn't always get the message across. Not because there's a problem with the Word of God, but there's a problem with people. Jesus himself experienced that in the gospel lesson. As he's preaching the Word, another one of his disciples speaks up, a guy by the name of Philip. And maybe you remember Philip from earlier in the Gospel of John. Philip had met Jesus, and one of the first things he did was to go and find his friend Nathanael. And when Philip said, "We found the Messiah, he's Jesus of Nazareth," Nathanael said, "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Philip said, "Come and see." What a beautiful confession of faith, and what a great example of evangelism that Philip gave us. But here, Philip demonstrates a troubled heart. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." You get the sense that Philip's kind of trying to help. He's trying to bridge the gap between Thomas and Jesus. "Lord, just show us the Father. Just let us see your glory one more time. Maybe one more miracle, so that we're really convinced that you are who you say you are. Just give that to us." What a troubled heart. Not unlike Thomas. Thomas, who didn't know, Philip said, "I need more." It's a troubled heart. We have those kinds of hearts. When we experience doubt and uncertainty, when we want God to show us something to prove, we demonstrate a troubled heart when our faith is kind of apathetic. We don't even think much about it other than Sunday mornings because we're here in church and it's what we're supposed to do. But during the week, we just don't connect the Word of God to what's going on. Until, of course, something really bad happens and we need God. Show me the way. Give me a sign. Our hearts are troubled. And Jesus shakes us a little bit. He gets our attention a little bit, just like he did with Philip. He said to Philip, "Don't you know me? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Come on, Philip. Haven't you been paying attention? Don't you see what's right in front of you? How can you say that? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Don't you get it? That's some harsh law from our Savior to his disciples that night. And that's for us too. Don't you get it? And we confess, "Yeah, Lord, not very often. Don't always get it." But Jesus was dealing compassionately with those disciples. And so he redirects them again. And he redirects us when our hearts are troubled because of our sinful doubt. Jesus says, "Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it's the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe in me when I say that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves." Jesus says, "Remember what you're looking at. When you look at Jesus, you are seeing your God. You are seeing the love of God, who not only promised, but then delivered his only Son into this world to be the Savior of this world. You are seeing the determination of your God when he walked that path to the cross, suffering all of the punishment all the way along, and offering his life as a payment for sin. You're seeing the power of your God over sin and death and the power of the devil. You're seeing the victory of your God that he delivers to you through his word and through his sacraments. When you see Jesus, you see the Father. You see the way and the truth and the life, and you see every reason for your hearts to not be troubled but to believe, to trust. And Jesus says, there's even more. He says at the end, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. We do what Jesus did. We preach the gospel to people. And as we do that, great things happen. Now certainly the work that we do is not greater than Jesus. Is that what he's saying? But when we preach the message of the gospel, amazing things happen. People are called from the darkness of unbelief to the light of the Savior. People are turned from dead to alive. And people actually live their faith and serve the Lord, even when they're persecuted. We heard about that in the lesson from Acts this morning, in the city of Thessalonica. Here's a new Christian, a man by the name of Jason, who's dragged out of his house because he was a believer. But he continues on in the faith, finds comfort in a Savior. We find apostles who are persecuted. What do? They go on. They go to the city of Berea and keep preaching the message of Jesus. Those are the greater things. Those are the amazing, powerful things that happen when the gospel is proclaimed, because the Holy Spirit is at work. And we get to see those things. And one day we'll see the greatest of all, when Jesus comes back, and with our own eyes, we will behold him. Don't be troubled. Trust in God. The day that Katie and I got lost hiking in the Alps, she was in early service, and so she filled in a few of the details for me that I had forgotten about it. But it was interesting. It took a little while to actually believe that we were lost. And then when she realized it, I tried to convince her that we weren't really lost. And then as the day went along and we realized we were lost, then she got a little upset with me, evidently. I forgot that part. But I also realized how we tried to distract ourselves from being lost. Recently, I looked through the pictures from that trip. We got all kinds of pictures. But we have more pictures from that hiking trip in the Alps than any other part of our vacation. I'm pretty sure we were taking pictures to try to distract ourselves from how lost we were. But eventually, we found it. We found this gondola that would take us. It was a different one that we came up. We went down a different one. We found the way down the mountain, and we were just overjoyed and just at peace, because we found the way and we knew where we were going. In our Christian life, we get distracted a lot. You know, we look around, and there's some beautiful things in this world. Those mountains are beautiful. The Alps, they're way better than the Rockies. They're just, in my opinion, they're just fantastic. But you get distracted. You don't pay attention. We get distracted by the things of this life, and sometimes we act like we're lost, or our hearts are troubled. And Jesus comes to us like he came to those disciples, a very troubling night for them. He comes to us with that promise of where we're going and how to get there. He shakes us a little bit when we don't pay attention, and then lovingly embraces us with that promise of forgiveness and eternal life, and says to each of us, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe that you have a home in heaven, a room that's ready just for you, and know that when you leave this earth by death, or when the Lord Jesus comes back, he's going to take you to be where he is. Amen.